were saved because God doesn't want us to go to hell. And it's true that he saved us by his love, by his grace and mercy. That's all true. But I can't speak for God personally, naturally, but from the Bible itself, I get this general drift that one of the major reasons, if not perhaps the major reason, that he saved us was so we could produce fruit. So this everlasting gospel in Revelation is a gospel that has been preached for a very long time, and it's still being preached here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and I saw another angel, angelos, messenger, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Saved, a workmanship of God to produce his fruit. I have a lot of friends that are saved that on the outside, they don't seem to produce much fruit. But that is not my bailiwick. This is an individual, personal thing that each person has to make up their own mind about. Just like they had to decide whether they wanted to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. But we are saved, and we are a workmanship of God to produce his fruit. We are saved by grace through faith to produce a crop. What we produce will be eternally seen in us in heaven. He produces the crop in us from salvation to the grave. The size of the crop depends on letting him do the work. It's a matter of his way or your way. It's a matter of his way or my way. If I were to tell you that his way was performed in my life more than my way, I would be an unconditional liar. Because a lot of times, I do the work and hope that God goes along with it. But the truth is, the only way I can be sure of what kind of a crop I'm producing is if I'm producing it according with this book, and if I'm doing what I do unto him and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord I shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's why I say, it's a personal matter between individuals. In Luke 6, 46, 49, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, quite frankly, this applies to most saved people. And certainly there are many times in my life, even now, that it applies to me. It's not talking to lost people. It's talking to people that call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things which he says. You say, well, that's talking about lost people that call him Lord but aren't really saved. I think that's a stretch. Certainly, it could be used in that sense, but I don't think that's the way it's used here. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and do them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now, here's a man that's saved. Here's a man that hears God's word. And here's a man that does what God says, and he says, I'm going to give you an illustration of what it's like. He is like a man which built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Now, this is something you decide. How deep a foundation do you want? And that foundation is Christ. He is the rock. He is the foundation. How deep do you intend to let him go in your life and in the way you perform and in the things you do? Your strength and faith in Christ is meant to grow. And you are meant to make an effort to let him become the rock of your life. Now, when you build a house and you go down and dig the foundation, you don't want shale down there. And it's not real good if you have coarse limestone down there. What you want is a good, solid rock like granite, if possible. And you want something that's going to stand the test, and you test it. You know what granite's made of. There's different types. There's orthoclase feldspar, plagioclase feldspar. It's a strong rock. It's durable. But you have to learn that. I had to learn what a durable rock was. And you have to learn Christ. And as you learn him and you see his strength and you see his majesty and you see his greatness, your faith is built on him, not on your own ability and your own effort. And you have all your faith in his ability to do what needs to be done. And you just play tag along and do what he calls and assigns you to do. You look at his word, you get to know him, you get to know how strong he is and how mighty he is, and then you don't worry around all the time about life. You learn to trust in him more and more and more. He's the strongest foundation. He's the only true foundation there is. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the true test. After these years here at this church, I see people have faith built on that rock. And I see they've come to know Christ, and he's delivered them time and time again. They've gotten to know him. They've got to understand how he thinks. They've come to understand him in a personal sense. He's delivered them time after time after time after time with troubles and problems in their life. And they become stronger and stronger and stronger, and nothing will stop them from serving God, because they know that Jesus is God and that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And they have trouble casting all their cares upon him. It's almost mission impossible. But each year they do a little better than the year before. There are a lot of people that get saved. And indeed, Jesus is their Savior. And they do belong to him. And they are his children. But then they go and they build their own lives on their own conception of making God into what they want him to be rather than what he wants them to be. And they build their belief and foundation and Christianity not on the one who saved them, not on what he teaches, not on what he desires, not on what he wants preached, not on his works, not on his power, but they build it on their own power. And they're saved, and they know Christ. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Now, he knows Christ as Savior, and he has a shallow faith, but he's going to build his house based on his earthly mind, his earthly characteristics, his carnal mind. And there are many churches full of people like this who go to church, give, go home. Everything they think, feel, taste, work, and believe is based on what gives their carnal nature great pleasure, and the rest of it, they work God into their busy schedule. Against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. A wasted Christian life is not as bad as going to hell, but to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to see all the things that you accomplished in your life, going to church, giving, going home, giving to church, but never really in your own personal relationship with Christ, letting him become the Lord of your life and letting him be the one that determined how you lived, how you thought, what you did, what was important to you, what wasn't important to you. You had him as Savior, but you wanted to keep him as an anchor to get you to heaven, but you want it to flow freely in your own way of thinking and life, and you never really learn how God's Son thinks and how he wants you to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so this series that I started last Sunday, I'm going to continue. Actually, I started it Wednesday night. Saved as a workmanship, I worked on it 2 or 3 weeks ago and finally got about 7 messages in it. Saved as a workmanship of God to produce his fruit. We're saved by grace through faith to produce a crop. What we produce will be eternally seen in us in heaven. He produces the crop in us from salvation to the grave. The size of the crop depends on how much we let him work. I am not nearly as concerned about Kenneth Eubank's present physical existence in life as I am about when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. because I have to stand there with him. And I'm his pastor. And I'm responsible to teach him the truth. I'm responsible to study God's word and to understand it and to apply it first to my own life and then to present it to others. Do I do a good job of applying it to my own life? God will be the judge of that, just as God will be the judge of whether you did or did not. In Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there's no question that it's by grace through faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no question that you're saved by grace through faith, nor is there any question that you are a spiritual workmanship of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the main reason God saved. And facing the reality of truth is a difficult thing. It's very hard to realize that all of your earthly struggles here, everything you do in this life, counts. And it's hard to actually visualize standing there before the judgment seat of Christ and being judged. For the fact, not for your sin, they've been forgiven, but being judged for your works for Christ. If, I suppose, God let us go ahead of time and stand there and see it, we would do it, but then it wouldn't be by faith. We are his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's a spiritual workmanship, a saved soul, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why you must be born again. John 3:6-7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said that ye must be born again. You can't do a good work unless it's Christ in you, placed there by the spiritual workmanship of the new birth, because it is Jesus that receives all the glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The spirit of Jesus working in the believer produces the good works of fruit pleasing to him. It's a question of submission. It's a question of, do I realize that in my lifetime, as I have grown up with my mother and father, with my grandparents, with my friends in school, with my neighbors, with my children, as I have grown up, do I realize that a lot of my thinking is basically things I learned right here, either by the College of Hard Knocks or the College of Easy Living. But do you realize, and do I realize, that the way that we think and the way that we feel and the way that we perform is largely dependent on what we have learned in our own physical life? I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying that's bad. But I'm saying, whenever you get saved, God wants you to let him work in you to produce the good fruits pleasing to him. The only way you're going to know what they are is from the Bible. And that's why I spend so much time trying to preach what the word says in its purest form. The believer's role is to yield and let him produce the works of God. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A lot of pastors try to enforce and just cram stuff down people's throats, bug them to death, constantly on them like a duck on a June bug. No, listen, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to preach God's word to you. I'm going to tell you that God is in you. You know that. And he's in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'm going to tell you that you need to find out from the Bible what his good pleasure for you is. The chances of you doing it? Slim. But at least there are a chance for it. And if I present the word of God to you, it's your responsibility. It's not mine. My responsibility is to present the truth. The degree of good works we let Jesus produce in us will be manifested eternally in our glorified bodies in heaven. I mean, what kind of a glorified body do you want in heaven? And I've emphasized this many times. And I guess some people don't believe me. But if you think all the heavenly bodies are going to be the same, you've got another thing coming. And so in this series, I'm going to try and show a lot of different things, and I've preached them to you again, but I'm going to try to present them from a different perspective. Some believers will appear more glorious than others. That doesn't make any difference to you now. But it will then, it will make a great deal of difference. You'll be happy, you won't be unhappy, but think of the joy you would have being in a body that during the course of your lifetime, through yielding to the Spirit of God, you had literally by His power allowed Him to weave the type of body you receive in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, 38. The subject is, how are the dead raised up? 1 Corinthians 15, 35, 38. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, one of two things is true of everyone sitting here. If you're saved, you're going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. So how's your body going to change? You say, well, I think I'll still be alive. But your body's going to be instantly changed in the twinkling of an eye at that time. What's the body you're going to receive look like? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. The Bible says in the same chapter, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So your body's going to be changed. You say, well, everybody's going to have a body that has the same degree of glory. Everybody's body is going to look like a little light bulb, and they're all going to have the same glow, and everybody's going to be happy, and it won't matter what we did in life here. It won't matter at all. It will matter a great deal. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It might chance of wheat or of some other grain. There's going to be differences in heaven. Just like there are differences when you plant seed out there, and inside that seed is the germination of what it's going to be. I bow before God and I tell you without hesitation that the seed you sow in your own body in this life after you're saved is going to be what your body looks like. Oh, there aren't going to be any dark, ugly bodies in heaven. And everybody will be glorious, and all the bodies will be magnificent, and there'll be no sin in them, and everybody will be happy. But some people are going to be a lot happier than others, and some people are going to be a lot more glorious than others. And just to make sure that you get this point, God goes on. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So who do you think is going to get the most glorious body? The ones that pleased him or the ones that didn't? Now, it's your choice, and it's a personal choice. And all I can do is urge you to choose to work for Christ and to let his seed produce in you. It's not an easy thing. This is the most perplexing, confusing thing a person ever faces in life. But if it wasn't, what would he reward you for? If he came down here and just gave you a certificate of merit and showed himself to you and said, now get out there and get on fire. 1 Corinthians 15, 41 through 43. There's one glory of the sun. Sure is, it's mighty bright. Another glory of the moon, it's bright at night, it's clear night. And another glory of the stars, and some of them are different from one another in glory. See that so also? That's the conclusion. It's the conclusion of this whole thing. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. How much you let the power of Christ in you change your life is going to depend on how glorious your body is going to be. That's the reward. That's the reward in heaven. And it's eternal. Sure, your kids matter to you. Your husband matters to you. Your wife matters to you. Your house matters to you. Man, your house is important to you. There's nothing wrong with all that. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things down here God put for us. That's great. That's wonderful. But don't let that be the predominating, controlling factor of your life. Believers will reap the kind of body they allowed God's Spirit to create them by the fruit of his good works in them. They will reap what they sowed in the new body. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a personal matter between you and God. I don't go around to you finger pointing and saying, boy, you ought to shape up here. God's going to get you. I don't have to. There it is right there. Now you're sowing every day as his child. You can't sow unless Christ is in you. Because unless Jesus is in you, you don't have anything to sow with. And you don't have any power to receive any credit from God whatsoever. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I bow before God and I thank God. Salvation is by grace. Heavenly Father, I thank you that it was purely by your grace and mercy that we're saved. And I thank God for that. But I also know that this same God who extended his grace to you and saved you wants you now, since he has equipped you to do so, to let him work in your life alongside your soul and to lead your soul and to teach your soul and to get your soul to change and follow him rather than the wills of the flesh. Those who were wise were the ones who let God work in them. Think about the people in this church. You make judgments and assessments. We can't help it. How many people you think in this church are letting God work in them? How many? Well, I don't know. I really don't. And those who were wise were the ones who let God work in them. And their bodies will be more glorious than the ones who fail to submit their wills to it. That's the truth. I have to answer to the judgment seat of Christ for preaching this. That's the truth. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn away to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. Speaking of climbing, yesterday Jimmy and Cecil got up on the roof there and top blew off. Jimmy got back up there and put it on. I'm not bragging on Jimmy, but Jimmy got up there and did it. He did something. He didn't do it for attention, recognition, praise. He just did it because it needed to be done. When I first met Jimmy, I didn't know whether I was going to like him or not. But I like him. He calls spade spade, says what he has to say. I accept Jimmy as he is. And I like him a lot. I like Jack Branch a lot. Two different kind of people. You've got all kind of different people in this church. But after I got to know them, I accept them as they are. And after they got to know me, they accept me as I am. And I know one day that all of us, those little insignificant things we did that don't seem to be a whole lot to us, they are a whole lot to God. This lawn didn't need mowing out here. But here comes old Charlie down here, and he mows that thing down. Now, we won't have to mow it anymore this year. But he did it because he wanted it to look nice out there when the people came. He just did it. Do you think that's just good old Charlie? Well, it is good old Charlie. But it's good old Jesus living inside him. It's not the big things that you do for the Lord, because you really can't do big things for God. God does big things for you. You do little things for him. They may seem insignificant and not very important to you, but they're very important to him. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's eternal. And you're sowing that in your own life here now. The believer's glorified body will reflect the things he allowed God to do in his body. The believer will receive the things done in his body, reaping what he sowed. That certainly seems fair to me. That certainly seems to reconcile all the scriptures in the Bible where half of them seems like they're sending you to hell and the other half sound like they're sending you to heaven. But the real thing is, what you're doing when you don't serve God, when you don't do what he should, you're not throwing away your salvation. You're throwing away your reward in heaven. You're throwing away something that's eternal, but you're going to be in heaven and your body's going to be glorious. But you ought to want the best-looking body you can have in heaven. When the believer sowed to the flesh, what the believer sowed to the flesh will profit nothing. Some of my early ministry that I did for attention, recognition, and praise, sure people got saved. Sure this happened, that happened. But my heart was not in it for God. My heart was in it for whatever attention and recognition and praise I could get out of it. I've changed. I won't tell you that I don't do some things for attention. I'd be a liar if I said I didn't. But at least now I understand what he meant when he said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." That's what church members are supposed to learn to do. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Why not? He's the one inside you that's trying to get you to do it in the first place. But what the believer sowed to the will of the Spirit will reap a great reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You receive it, what you've done in this body, in the new body. It's not what gets you to heaven, but it's what it gets you in heaven when you get there. I don't want a glorious body in heaven just so I can walk around proud and haughty and arrogant and say, "Look at what I did." Because if I had that attitude when I was working for Christ, I'd be the dullest light bulb in heaven. It's an attitude of doing what God wants just because he's there and just because you need to do it. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Believers have the spiritual mind of Christ, which follows the Spirit of Christ received at the new spiritual birth. But they still possess a carnal mind in the flesh, which follows the law of sin received at physical birth. Amen. Tom McElmurray. Believers have the spiritual mind of Christ, which follows the Spirit of Christ received at the new birth, but still possesses a carnal mind in the flesh, which follows the law of sin received at physical birth. I've got a battle every single moment and day of my life, and so have you, child of God. These two minds are continually at war from the instant of the new birth, and the battle rages until physical death. The daily battle is a simple one. Will I yield to the mind the will of Christ, or will I yield to the will of the carnal nature in my flesh? How much of the mind of Christ have you let assimilate in your spiritual being? How much of the will of God do you understand for your own life? How much do you want to understand? It is daily war between the old and new nature. That's not everybody else. That's you too. The degree of your yielding to the mind of Christ in you will determine the glory received by God. And that glory will be eternally manifested in your heavenly appearance. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever walked on this earth. Romans 7:24-8:2. This is you. If it isn't you, something is wrong. If this isn't you, something is wrong. Something is bad wrong with you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Don't you realize what a sinful person you are? Don't you realize how carnal and narrow-minded and self-centered you are? You say, "No, that's all those other people." No, it's all of us. And the sooner you realize that, the better. If this great man who was one of the greatest Christians that ever walked on the earth was honest enough to admit it to you and to me and to all readers, thank God he did, because they need to realize the same thing is true of them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look what he tells you. Don't tell me this is. If you say, "Well, I'm not like that," then you don't know Christ as your Savior. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Don't tell me that doesn't go on in your life continually. Well, I think that's wonderful. He thanks God through Jesus Christ, who is my Lord. And even though I'm his child, and even though he saved me by his grace, and even though that precious blood trickled down the cross for my sins, I still serve the law of sin at times. But the battle is there. It's real. Now I can fight. Now I can wage the war. Now I can submit to Christ. You also, all of us, can submit to Christ. We won't always win. But Christ will always win. And in those times where we are able to resist the temptation, we should praise God and give Christ 100% credit. And in those cases where we fail, we should ask God to forgive us, pick us up, and help us to do better. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I've heard Pentecostals tell me, well, Brother McElmurray, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to hell. That's talking about at all. You can't walk after the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. But it clearly tells you, you don't always follow the Spirit. But the Spirit is always there to be followed, and he's always there to forgive you when you don't. Isn't that the most amazing thing that you ever heard in your life? Can you really believe that? Can you really believe that even though you're supposed to follow him and you don't, that you can still turn around to him and ask him to forgive you for what you've done, and he will? You say, it doesn't work that way. Then you don't understand what amazing grace is. And if you can't understand that, your following of Jesus is nothing but a narrow-minded, legalistic way of trying to please your own self. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, I am free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free. And you know what? God knows there's a deep regret in my life that I was 38 years old before I ever really started trying to let Christ have his way in my life. Oh, I finally gave in to baptism. I just deeply regret it took me 11 years. And I was 38 years old before I finally just said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. What a track, what a pattern. Here I am, 73, still failing daily, still running to God for forgiveness, still believing and knowing he'll forgive me, and still asking him to help me get up and do better. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every day of my life and every day of your life, we are planting the seeds that will be manifested before all the congregation of heaven as to the great degree that we serve God. You better think about it. As the song leader and pianist come, and as the lights are turned on, if God's dealing with you this morning, I can't forgive you of your sin. But if you've asked the Lord, he already has. If you've asked the Lord to save you, you believe he's the Lord. And you're trusting in him for your salvation, not in yourself. If God's dealing with you this morning, for whatever reason, you come forward and let God decide what needs to be done. What number?